In Ephesians 6, we've been going through what I'm calling basic training. Paul has told us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, resisting the devil and standing firm. The way we do this is to put on the full armor of God. 3 weeks ago, we saw the belt of truth, what it was to be girded with truth so that we didn't get tripped up. 2 weeks ago, we saw the breastplate of righteousness, about how our lives need to be marked by practicing personal righteousness so that we are above accusation and above deterioration, both of those things protecting our hearts. Then last week, might be fresh in your mind, our having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Those are the shoes that we put on, is that preparation, ready to share the gospel with people. And so, and we saw how it's the gospel of peace. Though we were enemies of God, he has offered us terms of peace. And all it takes is our surrender. Well, now we're in verse 16. We're seeing in this fourth study, the fourth piece of armor, the shield of faith. He says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith. I don't know what you think of when you think of a shield. We put a shield on the front cover of the bulletin, as we're trying to do to give you some visuals. But being a fan of medieval sword fighting kind of things, you might have seen or jousting tournaments, or whatever it may be, that you may have seen all sorts of different kinds of shields represented in pictures and paintings and comic book drawings and whatever. And there's all sorts of shapes and sizes, and they have everything from just a small, just a little bit larger than a paper plate, maybe, that a man could strap to his forearm on the opposite of his sword arm. And so in fighting with the sword and defending himself with just a little shield, Paul is using a word for shield that is quite the opposite of such a little defense. As a matter of fact, these shields are the ones that this word he uses describes the big, ugly kind of shields, you know, the ones that are about 5.5 feet tall. They look like a 55-gallon drum having been cut into thirds. It's oblong, four corners, very tall, a couple of feet wide, and about 2.5 feet wide, 5.5 or 6 feet tall. This is one of those things, if you've ever seen someone storming a castle in a movie, say, and there's just all along the wall, there's archers, and they're firing down just a hailstorm of arrows, that the guys in the front lines have these shields covering their entire bodies. They're hiding behind them, and they're not being impacted by the arrows. This is the kind of shield that Paul is speaking of when he uses this specific Greek word. It's a shield, the shield of faith he's talking about, behind which we hide to protect us. From what are we hiding? If we're hiding behind the shield of faith, what are we hiding from? He says we're hiding from the flaming arrows of the evil one. All the flaming arrows of the evil one. These are arrows that are launched at us by an enemy who has no greater desire in his heart than in his life than to see us dead. It is, of course, the devil who is launching these flaming arrows at us. He's the devil and Satan that opposes us so emphatically. And here, Paul is describing him in a way that we might understand. Certainly in the Bible, the nature of the devil's opposition, the enemy nature of the devil, is presented in a lot of picturesque sort of ways. You remember that Simon Peter said that the devil is like a lion. That he's like the devil, he's like a roaring lion prowling about seeking whom he may devour. John, on the other hand, said he's like a dragon. He's the red dragon with his tail and a great big mouth, and his tail sweeps the stars from heaven, and his mouth opens up and pours out a flood of opposition to the people of God and seeking to devour with that same mouth. Jesus described him as a thief who would break into your house. And as a murderer, he's a thief and a murderer and a robber from the beginning. So there's a lot of different ways that we're taught to view the devil. And in this case, Paul the Apostle is using the explanation of him being an archer on, like a bowman on an opposing army, somebody who's firing arrows at us from the other side. And so these arrows, by the way, when it speaks of the flaming arrows, the word arrows there is a derivative of the Greek verb that means to cast. And so it could mean arrows. This noun is also used to describe darts. Remember in the King James Version of the Bible, if you grew up on that, the word there is fiery darts or flaming arrows. Both are completely accurate translations. It could also be translated javelin or spear or even missile, anything that is cast or launched in opposition or in war, then that would be an accurate translation. So whether it's a fiery dart or an arrow or a flaming missile, whatever you want to call it, these things, these opposing projectiles, we might call them. And these fiery projectiles here, they take the shape of being launched by the devil. They take the shape of difficulties and ordeals and situations and circumstances and temptations and problems that occur in our lives. The devil launches these things at us. We go through these ordeals that are so difficult. The devil is launching these things at us. Simon Peter said, brethren, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Same derivative there, the word fiery. At the fiery ordeal that's come upon you as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't be surprised at this, because this has come upon you for your testing. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. It's not strange that this is happening. It's come upon you for your testing. Now, if you've been part of our Thursday night study through the book of Job for the last couple of weeks, no doubt you have come to the realization that the word test and the word tempt are the same word. They're the same where you say, wait a second, how can that be? Well, because depending on whose perspective it is, it's the same thing. The devil says, I want to tempt this guy. And God says, okay, we'll use it as a test. It's the same exact thing happening to you that we saw in our study of the book of Job, that the devil's intention is to destroy us, to get us to forsake God, to turn away from the Lord, to actually curse God, leading to our ultimate destruction. And the devil also, in addition to being called a lion and a dragon and a thief and a robber and a murderer, is also called the accuser of the brethren, accusing us before the throne of God day and night. And you know what the devil does? The devil stands before God and says, look at Brother Joe, look at Sister Sue. You know what they're living righteously, but the only reason they're living righteously is because you're blessing them. If you let me take away all their blessings, if you let me wipe all their material goods out, they'll curse you. I guarantee it. And so the devil wants to bring this temptation to us to curse God. And God says, we'll use that as a test. We will put your hypothesis, Satan, to the test. So go ahead and take away all these blessings, take away all this monetary value that they have, and we'll see what happens. And the devil's hoping that if he inflicts loss and suffering and misery and bad things to happen in our lives, he's hoping that we'll turn away from God and ultimately curse God and be destroyed. God's hoping that your faith will be a shield, that you will be protected. And, you know, you got to understand that the devil's technique works for him very often. That's why he keeps doing it. People don't hide behind the shield of faith all the time, not realizing that the shield of faith that we hide behind is the only protection, the only thing standing between those fiery darts and our destruction. One of the most discouraging things about being in ministry is being exposed to people in difficult situations, whether it's their house just burned down, or their child has just passed away, or they've been diagnosed with some terminal disease, whatever it might be, these horrible afflictions that we fear in life, these terrible things that we're afraid are going to happen to us, that which we fear comes upon us, And in ministry, you watch people make the decision to either stand in faith or to throw away the shield of faith. They get angry and bitter at God. Maybe you know someone that's angry at God because of the things that have happened. Why did you let me get broke? Why did you let my spouse die in that accident? Why did you let that child die on the day of his birth? Why did you? And they get angry at God and they bail out on him and they curse God. They become bitter at him. At the moment they needed it the most, they cast away the shield of faith. If you have no faith, if you don't have the shield of faith, you're going to be wiped out and destroyed by the flaming arrows, by the fiery darts, by the missiles of the evil one being launched at you. The shield of faith is what stands between you and that destruction. And so it stands to reason then, as we're looking at this, that we need to understand what the shield of faith is. We need to understand what faith is. How does somebody get it? How does somebody keep it? How do you hold this shield? How do you get behind this shield? How do you make sure that you have this shield? Well, the definitive statement about faith is found at the beginning of what has been called the Hall of Faith. And it's in Hebrews chapter 11. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, just a few books to the right. And a lot of people remembering the Hall of Faith, when you read this list of men and women who over and over and over, this list says, and by faith, this guy did this, and by faith, this woman did that, and by faith, this other guy overcame these great odds against all odds and had victory. The Hall of Faith, people say, well, that's Hebrews chapter 11. In reality, the author builds up a couple of verses beforehand in chapter 10, verse 38. When the Lord is quoted as saying, but my righteous one shall live by faith. That's how we're going to live, is by faith. If not, we will surely die. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, says the Lord. But the author then says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. You see that they're describing faith in the terms of a shield, as protection, as something that if we shrink back from faith, we will be destroyed. If we're in the middle of the battle and we cast faith aside, we will shrink back to destruction. But if we hold on to that shield of faith, he says, you know what? We're not those who shrink back to destruction. I know that we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. That's the only thing that's going to preserve us. That's the only thing that's going to protect us, is that faith. And then he defines faith in verse 1 of chapter 11. He says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith defined for us, it is being firmly convinced and fully assured in something, and a firm belief in something that we can't see. It's absolutely knowing that something exists, although you can't see it. Christians get a hard time, they get a bad rap when people say, oh, you know, you mindless Christians, all you are is about blind faith. Blind only in the respect that I have not seen God face to face, but I have seen as a fact. And it's not that I believe in God, it's that I know God is there, and I know God is moving, and I know God is interacting with me. I know it. It's not a belief, it's not a hope, it's a full assurance, it's a full conviction. It's the same thing, people say, you know, I can't believe in what I can't see. You know, I believe in gravity, though I've never seen it. I know it's been proven to me. It probably didn't take very many times of being a child to take the baseball and throw it up in the air and forget about it until it whacked me in the head. Oh man, you know, I'd better have faith in gravity even though I didn't see it. I understand the effects of it. What goes up must come down. The bigger you are, the more you weigh. Those things are givens. We've never seen gravity, and the fact is, if you talk to any scientist, they have no clue how gravity works. You can talk about how, well, the more mass something has, the more gravitational pull. Gravitational pull? You know, science fiction books come up with things like, well, there's graviton particles and, you know, all these things, but we don't have a clue how it works. But we believe in it, and we've got calculations. And I actually met a guy whose job it was to measure gravity, believe it or not, because gravity is a little bit different than different elevations and things, and his whole job for the government was to measure gravity in different places around the world. It's a strange job. I mean, it's a, you know, was that a government grant or something? And so we all believe in gravity. We all have faith that gravity's there, though we've never seen it. Magnetism is much the same way. No doubt that you've played around with magnets. My earliest experience with magnets was being given a big chunk of a magnet and going into the playground sandbox and running the magnet through the sandbox and all the little iron particles coming out of the sand and sticking to it. It's like, hey, man, you know, this is sticking. And then somebody giving me two magnets that had the repelling, you know, you turn one way and it sticks and you turn the other. It's like, I can't see it, but I can see its effects. I believe in magnetism. I have faith that magnetism is there, though I've never seen it. You know, believe it or not, although you're residents of Cheyenne, Wyoming, you have never seen the wind. It's true. You've never seen the wind. I could say, you have seen the gentle breeze blowing the leaves on the tree. And you say, no, in Cheyenne, I have seen the gentle breeze snapping the trees like twigs. I've seen the gentle breeze ripping the car doors from my vehicle. You know, you've seen that, but you've never seen the wind. You've seen shingles fly from your roof, but you've never seen the wind. You've only seen its effects. You have faith that the wind is there. I know I saw just about every one of you walking in today fixing your hair. It was just because it was so outrageously windy outside. You've never seen the wind, but you have faith that it exists. See, it's easy to have full assurance and conviction in something you've never seen. Now, just to clarify, the shield of faith that you're hiding behind from the fiery missiles of the evil one, of the devil, faith in gravity isn't going to cut it. And faith in magnetism or wind is not going to protect you. There is a certain faith in a certain thing that the Bible says is the shield of faith. And if you go through the Bible and you do that study, what you'll find out is that according to Mark chapter 11, what's essential is faith in God. It's faith in God, according to Mark 11. Now, according to Acts chapters 3, 20, and 24, the specific faith in God is faith in Jesus Christ. And to get even more specific than that, Romans chapter 3 narrows it down and says it's faith in God, the Son, Jesus Christ, in His blood. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, that this is the truth that will save you, that will sanctify you, that will shield you from the enemy's attacks. This is the truth. This is the faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, God Himself, who gave His blood to save you, to sanctify you. That's the faith. That's the truth that will shield you. It is faith in nothing or no one else that will be your shield of faith. And so we haven't seen God physically. We've never been to a church service where somebody said, now in the second hour, God Himself will appear on the stage. I heard a televangelist a couple of years ago prophesying that it had been prophesied and now was confirmed by his own gift of prophecy that at some time during our cross-country evangelistic crusade in all these auditoriums and theaters, that at one point Jesus Christ Himself was going to appear on the stage. Thus it had been prophesied. You know, we never heard much about that prophecy after that tour. Never happened. And yet, I believe that Jesus is here, and I believe that Jesus exists. And it's not a belief like, you know, I believe in fairies and every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings kind of thing. It's a knowledge. It's a firm conviction. I know for a fact. My statement of faith is never, I believe in this and that. It's, I know this and that. It's that much of a firm conviction. Nobody can prove God's lack of existence to me because God has already proven to me His existence through miraculous intervention, though I've never seen him, and I promise you this, I have never seen God with my two eyes, but I believe he exists more than I believe you exist. So I've had way more interaction with him than I have with any of you. I know he exists. It's not a hope. It's not a, gee, I hope he exists. I hope I'm not here out on my own. I hope this life, as terrible as it can be, I hope I'm not just a random act of chance and evolution after an explosion. It's not that kind of hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a knowledge. It's a firm conviction. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for in that sense. It's the firm conviction of things that have not been seen. It's faith in God, specifically Jesus Christ, God the Son, specifically his blood. The truth of that saves me and shields me and sanctifies me. And so we haven't seen God physically, but our faith assures us that he is there. We don't have any legal document in our hand saying that we're citizens of heaven, but we know it to be true through faith. You know by faith, it's absolutely, positively true. Now, here's the thing about faith, though. The Bible shows us that faith is not an on or off, all or nothing, yes or no, one or zero kind of thing. There's a lot of things in life that are. You know, the switches on your appliances, there's on and there's off. On your computer, you see a one or a zero. You turn it on or you turn it off. When somebody's pregnant or not pregnant, they're either pregnant or not pregnant. There's no kind of pregnant. Honey, I'm kind of pregnant. You know, it just doesn't work. Alive or dead, that's an on or off kind of thing. There's no in between. Contrary to some of our favorite, he's only mostly dead. You know, there's no mostly dead. There's alive, there's dead. But faith is not one or zero, on or off, yes or no, positive or negative. Faith exists in all varying degrees. And as you study that out in the scriptures, what you'll find is that Acts chapter 11 says that you can be full of faith, but 1 Thessalonians 3 says your faith can be lacking. So your faith can be like way up here or down here. It's like varying degrees. According to Romans chapter 4, you can either be strong in faith or you can be weak in faith. According to Acts chapters 13 and 14, you can either continue on in the faith or turn away from the faith. You see, these varying degrees, not just on or off, but everything in between. And maybe you're somebody who says, you know, Ron, I don't have your kind of faith. I'm weak in faith. Every time something bad happens, I'm questioning my faith. I don't understand how God can allow this to happen or why this certain circumstance should occur in my life. And I'm constantly questioning. I'm weak in faith. I must not be a very good believer. Well, let me tell you that if you're weak in faith, you certainly aren't the first and you won't be the last. You might recall a time in Luke chapter 17, where Jesus called all the apostles together and he was telling them how they had to be on guard. You got to be on guard, guys. You have to be on guard. You have to be defended. And the apostles realized they were not at the level of faith that they needed to have in order to do this. They didn't have a shield of faith that covered them head to toe and side to side. They didn't have it. And so they said in Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now at that point, praise the Lord, Jesus did not say, well, sorry, guys. I mean, this is what you got. I mean, sorry, you're bummed. You know, you got no chance to increase it. This is all you're going to get. No, he knew that faith could be increased, that it could be strengthened, that it could be built up. And the Thessalonians experienced this, and Paul, when he was writing his second letter to the Thessalonians, was writing about how encouraging it was to see that since the last time that he'd been with them to the reports he was getting now, he was saying, oh man, you guys have grown so much. He said how it is so encouraging to see how your faith is greatly enlarged. It had increased in size. It had been built up. They'd become strong in the faith. They went from being weak to being strong, from being lacking to being complete. You can do that. How can you do that? What you're doing here right now can do that. Being bored and almost asleep will increase my faith. I'm sleeping in faith, brother. No, it's... Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so just as we're sharing these scriptures, and your mind is acknowledging this is true, and your heart is absorbing it, this is truth for me, you're growing in faith. If you're not rejecting, if you're not saying, no, this is a bunch of mumbo jumbo, if you're listening to it and you're absorbing it, you're receiving it, you're appropriating it to your life, your faith is increasing. That's pretty neat, that faith comes by hearing. And by the preaching of the word and the encouragement to continue on, this is how faith grows. You might remember Paul and Barnabas. For a long time, they were a really good team. Not a team like Abbott and Costello, Laurel and Hardy kind of thing. But no, a good evangelistic team of they would go into a place and preach the gospel and people would get saved. And then they would just give them the foundational truths of the scripture and build them on a firm foundation. Then they would encourage them and build them up and raise them up into ministry. And it was just a powerful team of Paul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 14, one of the ministries that they had, they were going around to these various cities. And it says that they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't sound very encouraging. If you read it again and you realize that they were encouraging them to continue in the faith by warning them that this life is full of tribulation. It's full of difficulty. It's full of suffering. That's how I'm going to encourage you this morning. I just give it to you straight so you know what to expect. This life that you're living, if you're a Christian, the life that you're living right now, you can expect that either you might be going through it now or in the near future, that you are going to suffer some sort of affliction or loss or suffering. You're like, that's really encouraging. Thanks, Ron. Appreciate that. Why? Because the devil is accusing you before the throne of God, saying, yeah, they're in church this week because you gave them a raise at work. Why don't you get them fired? Why don't you let me fire them, God? Satan is accusing. If you let me fire them, they'll fall away. They'll turn away. I guarantee it. Oh, sure, they raising their hands and praising you in worship today, God. Why? Because everything's good. The family, everything's stable, everything's awesome. You tear everything apart. Let me tear everything apart, God, and make everything not awesome. And you watch, they will fall away. They'll cast aside that shield of faith and they'll chuck it right there in the midst of the war, in the battlefield. They'll just toss it away. And you watch, they'll become bitter against you, they'll curse you. Let me tempt them in this way. And God says, with limitations, let's test your hypothesis. Because I don't believe it to be true. I don't believe they love me because of the rewards. I don't believe they're worshiping me because everything's smooth sailing. I believe they have a real heart for me. And so you call it a temptation. I'll allow you to do that within limits to use as a test, and you will be proven wrong. The question is, will he be proven wrong? It's so difficult to watch people in afflictions and fiery ordeals that then turn away from God. It is so insane, I mean literally insanity, to stand in the middle of a battlefield that's raging, in the midst of a war being waged, and to take the shield that covers you from head to toe, protects you from all attack, and to say, go and throw it away. Because not that much longer after that, and you'll be full of arrows and you'll fall over dead. And I can't tell you how frustrating it is. As a pastor, as a Christian, as somebody who loves you, I can't stand to see people do that. And they do it, and I see it a lot. When Job's wife saw everything that happened to him, the first time when Satan said, you know, Job only is righteous because he's got all this stuff. Let me take away all his stuff. Let me take away all his blessings. And God said, okay, with the limitation, you can't touch him. And Satan did everything right up to that point. He made sure everything monetarily Job had was gone. He was the richest guy in all the East, and suddenly he was the poorest guy around. And all his 10 children died, all on the same day, and he got news of this all within a 1.5 minute time period. He got the news from 4 or 5 different fronts that all these things had happened. And he said, he grieved, because it would be ludicrous not to be sad and upset. But he said, you know, in the midst of all this, the day I was born, I didn't have anything. And I'm no worse off today, because once again, I don't have anything. And then later Satan went and said, well, yeah, he's still following you, but skin for skin. You know, he's happy to let his children die and his servants to be killed as long as it's not his own skin. He'll do anything to save his own skin. And God says, okay, you can touch his skin, but you cannot kill him. And Job was afflicted with the most horrible disease, a temptation from Satan to forsake God. God allowed it as a test to prove his integrity. And when he still maintained his integrity, his wife came up and said, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. And he says, honey, shall we accept only the good things? Are we going to follow God only when things are good? But as soon as things are bad, at the time we need him the most, we're going to turn away from him? What are you talking about? You're talking like one of the foolish women right now. That's the response that shows we have the shield of faith and it's covering us from head to toe, regardless of what will happen. And I guarantee something will happen. Because this life is guaranteed. The strange thing is not the fiery ordeal. The strange thing is right now, if you're taking inventory of your life and you're going, well, you know, the kids are being pretty well behaved. My marriage is doing pretty well. I'm making all the bills and everything's pretty stable. That's strange for the Christian. It really is. That's the strange time. And I guarantee those times don't last long. Thanks for the second encouragement there, Ron. Those times don't last long. The fiery ordeal comes upon us. And you come home to find a smoldering ruin that used to be your house. You get the phone call at work that your spouse and all your children have just died in an accident. You give birth to the healthy baby only to see the emergency crash cart brought in and the baby doesn't survive. Those are the times that the shield of faith is going to keep you alive. And if you cast it aside, how foolish, how literally insane that is. It's insane. Shall we only walk with God when things are good? Shall we forsake a relationship with God and eternal life because We lost a job because somebody close to us passed away. Shall we really do that? You know what? You cannot do anything about the fiery missiles launched at you. You can't stop them. A lot of Christians like to think of the psalmist who said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." A lot of people, they have that memorized and they have it on plaques, but they don't really believe that they're going to walk through a valley of the shadow of death. When they read that, they think in their mind, "Yea, though I'm lifted by a helicopter out of the valley of the shadow of death, piloted by my Lord and carried to the other side where things are only good." People believe that. That's really how they live their life. "Yea, though I have to endure health and wealth and every good thing, Lord, I will continue with you." It's not that way. Those flaming missiles, those fiery arrows will always be launched at you, and you can't do anything about the fact that he's doing it. You can resist the devil and he'll flee from you and circle around and try and hit you from a different direction. You can't do anything about the fact that those things are going to come, and your life will include loss and suffering and difficulty and fiery ordeals. It will. But the question is, will that destroy you? That shield of faith, if you cast it aside, those things will destroy you. But if you hide behind that shield of faith and you say, "Jesus, I have faith that because of your blood, you have saved me, you have sanctified me, you shield me, that everything that happens in this life, regardless of what everybody would say, it appears that it's working out for good. You're orchestrating it all for good. I believe that." You know what happens then? All of those fiery arrows, those missiles that are launched at you, every single one of them is extinguished. They're all extinguished. Not that he stops launching arrows. And it's important to understand that because, as I said, a lot of people believe that if I just have faith, nothing bad will ever happen. No, if you have faith, it will shield you from the bad things that do happen. There's no way to prevent bad things from happening because that's the devil's job description, to launch arrows at you. Your job description is to have faith in God, to hide behind that faith as a shield. And I promise you, if you do that, no matter what happens to you, it will not destroy you. You can suffer the most grievous thing. You can lose everything, and it will not destroy you. We walk in fear of that. I spent a lot of years of my life fearing everything. "No, honey, don't get on that plane. What if it crashed? Oh, we gotta, oh, look at the checkbook. Oh, we're gonna go. Oh, no, they're gonna repossess the house." And it's like, you know, walking in fear, the Lord ministered to me that perfect love casts out fear, and God is love. And if I really have faith in God, then I don't walk in fear, and I don't walk in fear anymore. I just don't. And so now when Judy goes on a plane somewhere or I go on a plane somewhere, we're able to very lightheartedly say, "Hey, if I die in a fiery plane crash, just to let you know, I love you and I'll see you in heaven, and it's okay if you get married again," or whatever, you know. I don't walk in fear anymore because I know that what tomorrow holds is being held by God. And it doesn't matter if the bottom drops out tomorrow and I lose everything and everyone and suffer loss and grievous, terrible things. Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I'm hiding right behind the shield of faith because that's the only sane place to be. I will not cast it aside. I refuse. I hope you refuse to. Let's pray. Father, it seems so backwards that we would be encouraged by being told that this life is going to have many tribulations. It doesn't seem very encouraging to promise people that they will suffer loss and difficulty. But Lord, part of basic training is learning what's ahead and how to use this and what the battle situation and conditions are going to be. And so we must, Lord, we must hide behind the shield of faith. Our faith is in you. And Jesus, the fact that you shed your blood to purchase our lives tells us that you view us as very important, and you've promised to work all things, no matter how horrible they seem on the outside, to work all things out together for good, because we love you, because you've called us according to your purpose. And Lord, I pray for those that are about to enter into some very serious trials. It might be one of us, it might be all of us, Lord. To endure something in our own bodies or something in the body of one that we love. To lose everything we own or to lose those people that we care about. This life certainly full of surprises, and these flaming arrows would destroy us unless we hid behind the shield of faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that just as a result of hearing the word of Christ today, that our faith has been greatly enlarged. Lord, I want this shield to be 6 foot high and 4 foot wide, and that nothing that the devil launches at me would do anything except be extinguished and fall to the ground. Lord, we know it's our choice to have faith and to hide behind it. I pray that that choice is being made all across the sanctuary today. We know without faith it's impossible to please you. But with faith, Lord, we're protected from all of the devil's attacks. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord. We've got faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.